You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, now we come with open hearts and open minds to hear your word. We ask now that the preaching of your word would be your word for the sake and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look with us at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We've got several passages here, both in John and in Ephesians, talking about dark and light. You see a blind man who is certainly in darkness brought into the light. And then you see Paul speaking to us, speaking to the church in Ephesus about light and darkness and what it means to flee from the darkness. When my older boys were younger, now they're now 14 and 12, but when they were little, I remember a good day for them was a fort building day. They would build the fort inside the house, you know, get all the blankets, get all the chairs, everything that they could find, and the biggest fort that they could make. If it took up the whole living room and was super inconvenient for everyone else, it was a great fort. And so they would build this fort, and they would play in the fort, they would eat in the fort, they would nap in the fort, they would watch movies in the fort. But really where the fort was critical was when it started getting dark. We got to have the fort as dark as we can get it. And so when it got dark outside, you fortified the fort. You put the bigger blankets on, you grabbed the pillows, you surrounded it to get it as dark as you could get it in the fort, and they would get in there. And you would hear laughing and giggling. But then, all of a sudden, the younger one, who had managed to sneak a flashlight in, would flip the light on. And all the darkness would run away. And then the older one would get angry. Why would you do that? We were trying to make it dark. Now you've made it light. And, of course, an argument would ensue. The Ephesians, this morning, we pick up in the middle of Paul's letter to the church there. And he's addressing that darkness has started to creep in, and that light is diminishing. The flashlight is losing its power. Now, he's not just pulling this out of thin air. He knows who he's speaking to. He's concerned for them, that in spite of all they've seen God do in the past decade or more since the gospel has come to Ephesus, they have begun to move back towards the darkness and fall asleep, almost to the point that they look dead. Ephesus was one of the most ancient and perverse cities in all the world. Ground zero for finances, the pinnacle of worship of paganism to either Artemis or Diana, depending on your flavor for the day. And those worships of these other gods involved thousands of eunuchs and virgin priestesses and prostitutes. It was unbelievably erotic and perverse. And the temple, where all that worship took place, was the epicenter of business in Ephesus. And the gospel came slamming into that place some 12 to 15 years prior to Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. And it changed things. It turned their world upside down. Jesus got a hold of the people, and they turned from their wicked ways, and it caused this major economic wave in the city. Christians separated themselves from the idolatry. They burned the things of idols. They caused riots to break out in the streets because of their separation, because it had certainly affected the economy of the day. And Paul's writing because he's concerned that they are sliding back toward the old ways, allowing the things of the world to creep in to their faith and dimming that light. He reminds them, and he reminds us, as unfortunately our culture sadly looks similar to Ephesus of old, that in order for the light to shine bright, he says to them, walk as children of light. From the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So the darkness flees when the light of truth is proclaimed. When we recognize the unfruitful works of darkness and expose them to the light of Jesus. And somewhere over the last 15 years, Paul says, to the church, you have been lulled back to the things that are not of Jesus. You're being put to sleep, and you don't even realize that you're doing these things. My hope today is that we can look inside ourselves and ask the question, are we being lulled to sleep? Are we being put to sleep and not even realizing what's going on? Personally, I want us to look inside and see, are we following Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know, crazy things happen when we are asleep. Anybody ever married to a talker, sleep talker? You know, they wake up just rambling about things, and then they fall right back asleep. Maybe a sleepwalker, they get up, they make themselves a sandwich, make a mess of the kitchen, go back to bed, they have no recollection of what they did in the middle of the night. I was with some friends, they've been here visiting from Michigan over this week, and we were talking about crazy things that have happened, funny stories that have happened in the night, and he said, you know, one time I went to sleep, and I woke up apparently in the middle of the night, had no idea what was going on. My wife knew it, but I had put on a t-shirt. The problem was I'd put the t-shirt on his pants. Stuck his legs through the holes of the t-shirt, pulled it up to his chest, went back to sleep, woke up the next morning and was like, what in the world is going on? Did somebody prank me in the middle of the night? And his wife said, no, I saw you doing it. I just didn't wake you up. So he got sleep dressing, I guess would be the term there. Crazy things happen between REM sleep, right? We don't know what's going on. And then we wake up and go, how did we get here? What happened? Listen to this in Ephesians. Verse 13, it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, now this is a quote from Isaiah 61 that Paul's using. He says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. They're so asleep, they're almost dead, doing the things that are counter to Christ and his work, and Paul is screaming to them, wake up. Wake up and see what you're doing, for it is not of Christ. I heard some parents recently talking about the two different types of parents when you wake your kids up in the morning. You know, you've got that one parent that's really soft-spoken, and they go up and tickle the back of the child. Hey, honey, it's time to get up. You know, it's a new day. Let's get our feet on the ground. Then you got that other parent. Comes in blazing, ripping the covers off. Hey, it's time to get up. Day's going. Here we go. Let's get this party started. Me personally, I'm a big fan of water guns to wake some kids up, really get them going in the morning, really start them off on the right foot. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's not the gentle wake up. It is the aggressive rip the cover off. The house is on fire. It's time to wake up and realize what is going on, he's telling the church. It's the, oh no, I didn't set the alarm, or I set it for p.m. instead of a.m., and now I got to get up and get going. This, again, is not written to lost people. This is written to the believer, to those who are followers of Christ who are drifting away. And it's no surprise, the people of God throughout Scripture have been lulled away from God and put to sleep. I mean, look at the Old Testament. It's full of stories of the people of God doing the opposite of what God is telling them to do and leading them to do, and they're going the opposite way. The falling asleep of the people of God has not been a quick move. It, in fact, happens through Scripture, and it happens in three really obvious ways. Now, this is not all of them, because Satan is cunning and deceitful, and he can certainly come up with some different ideas. But I want to look at three this morning that I see are evident as a way of looking internally and saying, are we being that way? And these are not mine. The Bible shows them, but there's also many who've spoken of them before. And so I'm just going to jump on the shoulders of those who've mentioned these before, because I think they're good. The first one is the anesthesia effect. If you've ever had surgery where anesthesia is involved, you know that they give you often the little pill that you take a couple hours before you get to the hospital. That one starts to make you feel a little loopy and feel good. The one that you can't drive after you take it, right? But then you get to the hospital or the surgery center and you get the real good stuff. The stuff that they tell you, we're going to count back from 100 and you get to what? About 96 and you don't remember anything. And you wake up in the recovery room and you're going, how did I get here and what has happened? Been lulled to sleep. This is what happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. This deception of anesthesia. When God created Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden and he put them there, it was truly heaven on earth. And then the serpent came along. And God's words were, you have everything and anything in the garden. You can have it all, except for that one tree. It was broad and it was generous. And what did the serpent do? He came and he twisted God's words and he said, did God say you can't eat of any of the fruit? He narrowed and constricted what God's broad and generous offer was. He lulled them in by twisting the words, and they didn't even realize what they were doing. And by the time they had done it, they'd separated themselves from God. He didn't go in saying, "Hey, you guys hungry? I got some fruit for you." No, he went in much more deceptive than that, much more cunning than that. They had every tree in the garden in abundance, and Satan knew that if he honed in on the one thing, that he could separate them from God. We look at the world we live in, and I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of people saying, "Wow, the human race is really nailing it right now. We got this all together." No, we've fallen into that same deception so many times, and Genesis 3 explains it for us. When we talk about the fall, we understand because we're lulled in by deception. We're lulled in by things that we don't think are that bad. And then they end up taking us further and further into sleep. And then we wake up from the anesthesia and we wonder how we got to where we are. You begin to separate yourself from God and the people of God, and often you don't even realize it. And before long, you isolate and blame God for not doing something or giving you something that he never promised to give you in the first place. And before long, you're counting backwards, 100, 99, 98, 97, and you're out. And the enemy doesn't need to do anything because you're asleep. The next thing I think we see in Scripture is not just this anesthesia, falling asleep and being lulled into deception, but rootlessness. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he gives a parable about where he's scattering the seeds out. And the seeds are falling on different ground. And the disciples later ask him in that chapter, "What do these things mean, Jesus?" And so he explains them. In verse 20, he says, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." What we see from Jesus' words is that everyday faithfulness is the power of endurance. You can build your life with Jesus on the truth of his word and being obedient to what he says, or you can build it on the platitudes of the world and the wishes and the desires that we would like for Jesus to be like. The life of faithfulness is not flashy. It's not fancy. It's often slow and meticulous work of leaning in and trusting in Jesus. But it is that life that actually prevents rootlessness as a Christian. Just being faithful in the little things, and then he meets you in those places. So when you get to Leviticus, as you're reading through the Bible, he meets you there. Even though it seems like, why am I reading Leviticus? God stretches us and meets us in that faithfulness. It is in the faithful we see joy rooted deep, that when the trials and tribulations come, the devil can't steal the joy because it's deeper than the surface. It's not based on emotions, but on the depth of Jesus. But without that, we're always looking for the next spiritual high. And when it doesn't come, we fall away and it leads us to sleepiness. C.S. Lewis said, "Relying on God must begin again every day as though nothing has been done before." In other words, you did it. You got up. You were in the Word. You prayed. You were faithful today. Great. Get up and do it again tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We do it well one day, we do it well the next day, and the next day, and we prove ourselves to be faithful, not flashy, but consistent day in and day out. And then thirdly, that same parable, as we see Jesus talking about the seed throwing, we find our third thing. He says in verse 22 of Matthew 13, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." This is literally the old-fashioned chokehold. When I was a teenager, a bunch of teenage boys get together. You know, you do really dumb things when you're a teenager. One of the things we thought would be funny is, let's see how long it takes for somebody to be in a chokehold before they pass out. And you would get somebody in a chokehold, and the guy in the chokehold will think, "Well, this isn't working." And then all of a sudden, bam, they're gone. They didn't even know it hit them. They just were out. They wake up going, "Did it work?" That's this. That's what Jesus is referring to here, is you're being choked out and we don't even realize you're being choked out. And it happens in two ways, he says. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. He doesn't say wealth. He says the deceitfulness of the wealth and the worries of this life. And I don't have time to go too deep into this morning, but I will say this, that when we focus on worldly things and they become the focus and Jesus becomes the secondary, then we create idols that put us to sleep and we don't even know it. The cares of this world revolve around uncertainty and anxiety. And I can tell you this, the only thing certain in this life is uncertainty. I mean, how about 2020? We all remember that. It wasn't that long ago. We all had plans in 2020. Those all went by the wayside. Vacations were gone. Businesses were closed. We didn't gather. All the plans that we had. The certain thing in life is uncertainty. And when the investments and the checkbook and the pursuit of the corporate ladder become the focus and uncertainty takes root, then we're just slowly being choked out by the evil one and it feels like nothing's happening and then we're out. I heard one pastor say it this way. We don't have to live in Ephesus anymore, where we go to the temple and are lulled asleep by the perversion and the things of the world. No, we have Ephesus in our pockets. The mindless scrolling to be like somebody else. Can I just get a little bit better? Can I find the better job, the better place? Be like that family that I see on the social media. Three ways Christians fall asleep is through anesthesia, rootlessness, and choking. Now, you might be asking the question this morning, how do I know if I've fallen asleep? If I've been lulled to sleep, am I being lulled to sleep? Well, just so happens, our friend Tim Keller in 2015 wrote an article that was this, The 9 Questions for Sleepy Christians. And he asked these 9 questions as an MRI or a checkup for ourselves to say, am I falling into that? And so they're good to have around to ask frequently to say, is this me? Am I being lulled to sleep and I don't know it? And here are his 9 questions. And you won't be able to remember them all, I know. You can Google the article. It's out there. You can email me and I'll send them to you if you really want them. But I encourage you to be thinking about these things. How real has God been this week to your heart? How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? Are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Do you really sense His presence in your life? Have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active? Are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious and encouraging? Which ones? Are you finding God challenging you and calling you to something through the Word? In what ways? Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? And then his last one was this. Are you conscious of a growing sense of evil in your heart and in response, a growing dependence on and a grasp of the preciousness of the mercy of God? A checkup. Is this me? Is this us? And what's at stake here? And falling asleep and not being aware and not being lulled away from. Well, Paul ends his passage that we have today from Isaiah by saying this, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What's at stake is life and light. Light and life are found in Christ. Where is it not found? When we're asleep. None of what I've said this morning, I hope you hear and go, wow, this is a guilt and shame thing. That is not my desire. It is meant this morning to point you to Christ so that you might say, I want to be alive. I want to experience life and light in a way that I've not experienced before. Or maybe that I have and then been lulled away, just like the church in Ephesus. They dropped everything and now they're being pulled back. And Paul's saying, no, but light and life are over here with Christ. Run to that. Seek that. Know that when we seek after Jesus, the promises of abundant life are ours. When we lay it all down, when we die to self, you don't have to continue to be asleep. But there's life in Jesus. Run to Him. Follow Him. Find freedom and life in Him. This is a message from Paul that's rooted in not in law, but in grace. You fall asleep, wake up. The house is on fire. I got other things for you. Wake up and pursue me. So this morning I want to pray over you as I close. I want to do something that I've only done one other time, but I want to ask you to do this. And I know it's uncomfortable for some of you, but I want to pray some power over you this morning because I believe that the Holy Spirit's the only way that we can wake up. And so to do that, if we turn our hands over in a posture of receiving, you don't have to raise them up. Nobody's going to drop anything in your hands. At least I don't think so, unless your neighbors want to do a cruel joke on you. We're just going to pray. And this is our posture of receiving the Lord and his power to do so. So let's pray together this morning. Jesus, Lord, we know we can't do this on our own. God, we don't have strength to do that. But Lord, we do have the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us where we have fallen asleep, where we've gone astray, where we've moved and we didn't even know we've moved. And so, Lord, in this posture of receiving now, God, would you fill us with your strength, your power to pursue after you and to be faithful in the little things, knowing that you will meet us in those places. Give us your strength today, Lord, and we lay down the things that are not of you, and we ask for only you in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.